On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look most lately about rewards for the children of God. Matter of fact, all will receive a reward. Those unrepentant and unbelieving will receive the reward of unrighteousness, the scripture says, which is a terrible, terrible eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But the children of God will receive rewards for our obedience unto our Lord and living life that remains from the time that we're saved for Him. Scripture is very clear about that, and we wrapped that up last Wednesday, and may the Lord help us to see that we don't serve our Lord for the rewards, but He does make it clear that there is a recompense of reward and service. He is a great, blessing-giving God. The child of God's situation from the time of salvation just continues to get better and better and better. Maybe we face things on earth that are very hard on our skin and on our flesh, heartache, trial, tribulation, difficulty, but all of it will just be remembered as a moment when we are with our Lord, and the blessings of the Lord far and exceed anything that we do for Him, and far and exceed the trial of this life that we have. And especially as we made mention in that study about rewards, indeed we are those called in the 11th hour. There's a parable where the householder, the master, the vineyard operator goes out and hires folks from morning all the way into the 11th hour. And we, living in our country and the blessings that we've experienced in our generations, indeed, we are those, we can liken ourselves to those in the 11th hour. If we talk about rewards for the children of God, it wouldn't be good if we left and didn't this thinking and this subject, and if we didn't take a look at the crowns that are promised in the scripture. It is our Lord that tells us about crowns. Not we asking Him for such, but He tells us about crowns. There are five crowns that are listed in the scripture. And so, Lord willing, tonight and in subsequent messages, we'll take a look at these five crowns and see what the Lord has said about them. I'll invite you to turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1. We'll take a look at this first crown. This first crown promised to the children of God. And again, it's right in the line and along the line of everything that we've taken a look at to date in regards to rewards. But a different aspect and such. And James chapter 1, verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." So here we see an introduction, the crown of life, and things that are said here that we'll delve into. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." As I said, this is a first crown, and some also call this the lover's crown, the lovers of God. And there's something here that we want to see and understand in this. All believers, all those who are saved, have eternal life. We'll ask this in a question form, but we'll all receive the crown of life. And we trust that the scriptures will make that plain to us. It's being saved, having eternal life. It doesn't seem to be synonymous, the same as having the crown of life. And we'll see about the purpose and the Lord's intent regarding the crown of life, I think, in these passages. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've touched on this. We'll just hit it again here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so there is that possibility of a believer not having any rewards, not having any crowns, but being saved. So, Brother Jim, how could that ever be? Well, the scripture tells us that we need to guard and we're warned against that being the case with us. Don't build with the building material of man, wood, hay, and stubble, but build with the building material of God, gold, silver, and precious stones. And so, and all of that evidence and given to us by the Word of God. So, is eternal life the crown of life? No, it seems like they're not synonymous. They're not the same. To be saved is eternal life indeed, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. But we as the children of God can arrive in glory with just being saved, so as by fire. All that's left is the salvation of the soul, which salvation of the soul is the wondrous thing. But what about crowns? What about rewards? But as a believer, you and I can receive this crown. And here we see in this verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Just because man is used doesn't mean that the ladies are excluded from that. It's talking about mankind, men and women, boys and girls who are saved. It said blessed, happy. That word blessed speaks about one being happy, one being touched by God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. And so we have a hint here in this passage about the crown of life and what it is for. We can have the crown and receive this crown by overcoming temptations and enduring trials through the love of God. We are to glory in tribulations, knowing that they strengthen our faith. And we are to glory in that. And Romans 5 tells us about that. Also, James says here in the verse, the same passage that we started out with here in James chapter 1. And let's take a look back over here at that. James 1 in verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He says, the enduring of temptation. Temptation will try you and me. It'll put us, if you will, through the fire, and it will burn away our carnality. Those that endure these fires go through the furnace, if you will, and take the heat of the crucible. But we can only obtain this crown by doing so with the love of God. Romans chapter 5, let's take a look at that. And it's a passage that we've touched on here in the last several months. It seems like it's come to the surface often. Look here in Romans 5. We'll pick it up in verse number 3. Or let's read it from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access into this grace that we stand in, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, joyfully looking for being with our Lord. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, you and I may not glory in tribulations, but we should. One of the brethren that was preaching over at the conference this past weekend, they made the point and made a very good point that everything that comes our way, whether we would call good or whether we would call difficult and bad, the Lord has had his hand on it in that he has either allowed it or he has directed it. And understand, he knows all about it. See, God, for example, God went and the Lord entreated Satan regarding Job. And he prompted Satan's attention to consider Job. Satan said, you've got a hedge about him. I can't touch him. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to lower the hedge. And see, the Lord knew all about what Satan was allowed to do to Job. Every trial that comes our way, whether it be directed of the Lord or whether it be allowed of the Lord, it's been under review by the Lord. You and I would say that there's accidents or mistakes or happenstance that would be not, would just kind of fall our way. And I don't know if you remember Brother Trescott, he preached about one time about using the words fortunate and unfortunate and the origins of that. And I understand how we use those words. But the thing is the Lord knows everything. He knows everything, and he either directs things or he allows things towards the children of God. So we have this of trials and tribulations. The Lord tests his people, and also the Lord allows Satan to tempt us. And in these trials and tribulations, they are used of our Lord to refine us. And so he said here, the Paul says that we glory in tribulations. And you know what? What the brother mentioned and what the Lord helped me to see and remember was that everything that's negative, that you and I would call negative in our lives, as the children of God, we need to say, oh, this hurts. This is hard and this is difficult. But you know what? This is an opportunity for the Lord to show his power. This is an opportunity for the Lord to show his power. That needs to be on the front end of our thinking about difficult things that come our way. Oh, this is bad. We need to pray to our Lord. We need to pray for deliverance. I'm not saying that we're nonchalant about, say, our children becoming ill. Difficult things that come to pass with the membership of the church. Problems, even our own selves. You know, health is a big thing that we deal with that we view as a negative. And it hurts. It's bad. It's bad to be sick. But the thing is, when things happen, we need to say, oh, we don't need to say, oh, no, why me? But we need to say, ah, here's an opportunity for the Lord to work. I'm with you. I understand. My first reaction is, oh, no, what now? But it needs to be, this is hard. This is difficult. This may get worse than what it is. Lord, help us. And know it's an opportunity. Even pray into the Lord that it's an opportunity for him to work. Temptations will try us. It'll put us through the fire again, as I said, to burn away our carnality. But those that endure the fires and go through the furnace, take that heat of the crucible through the love of the Lord. We need to love our Lord, knowing that he's in control, knowing that he loves us. The only way that we can consistently overcome in mind and deed in these trials and tribulations is by loving our Lord. We must draw upon the love that has been poured out for our sakes. Without the love of God in our hearts and trials and temptations, they will cause us to become bitter, not better. Made and seen in this indicator in our study and our look-see on Sunday mornings about worship. You and I can go in the service of the Lord by rote and by duty and can become cold and dried up and blow away. We need to do our duty. We need to do what our Lord has given and commanded us, but we need to worship and adore our Lord along the way. That'll keep us from becoming dry and dry up and blow away. It says here in verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Okay? Well, let's back up to verse number 3. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, Romans 5:3, also knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's by the way that we can overcome and the way we can endure these trials and temptations is by knowing the love of the Lord that's shed abroad in our hearts. His love for us, our love for him. Without this love, we can become bitter, not better. We can become critical and not loving. God will reward those who endure persecution. We've read it several times. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so trials, temptations, persecution, we need to always remember that our Lord who loves us has allowed it or directed it for our benefit. And he loves us, and he's looking to refine us that we might be like our Savior. It says here that blessed is the man that endureth temptation in this James chapter 1, verse 12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so that love is there reinforced. Our love for our Lord, knowing that he is faithful unto us in every way. But also in Revelation chapter 10, we have here to this church in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, we'll start at verse 10. And look what the Lord tells this church and a principle that we can have, that we can glean from this. The angel of Smyrna, the Lord is writing to this church at Smyrna, and he says unto them in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. This is specifically for them, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord's looking for faithfulness until the day that we die. And so here he tells them in particular the things that they will endure, and he reminds them and tells them, be faithful unto death. The things that you and I may be tempted by and tried by would be maybe different, maybe the same. But he says here, faithfulness unto death, and he will give a crown of life. We must love the Lord more than life itself. And this is illustrated in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Save life for self and live for self, you'll lose it. But lose life, live life for Christ at all cost, and we will save our lives. There's the man that said many years ago, find a cause worth dying for, then live for it. And that's what we're called to do for our Lord. He is worthy to die for. He died for us, and we are called to live for him. In this of enduring trials and temptations, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we need to remember this. The Lord has this in the scripture, and all of us have been run through the ringer with all kinds of different things that we have faced. But we need to remember this because this verse is true. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So all people experience all kinds of different things. Now everybody may not experience the same thing, and everybody may not experience what we would call the worst thing. But there's not a thing that comes our way that has not been experienced by others over time. So we need to remember that. I have a tendency to think I'm alone. I'm the only one. But it's not true. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Here's his love for his children. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We will not be tempted above what we're able. We will not be tried above what we were able. Now listen, we're subject to cave. But from the standpoint of our ability and what the Lord has given us, he will not suffer us to be tempted, tried above what we were able. So we need to know that, claim that promise. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many of you have heard me say it in the past. In years ago and in time past, the way of escape. What is the way of escape? It was a great mystery to me. What is that way of escape? It's very simple. It's not a mystery. The way of escape is obedience. When things are going good, obey. Because you know what? When things are going well, again, all this is all relative to the flesh. When things are going good, and we take the good and we take the ease and we take that and use that to sin against our Lord, we've not dealt with that very well, have we? But then when we're squeezed and we're pressured and we've got this heartache, we've got these problems, we've got physical pain, we've got physical illness, we've got difficulty with and family members, those that we love, whatever the thing, all the things that we face, financial problems, problems with work, all that. Well, we won't be tempted. We won't be tried more than we can are able. And the Lord will make a way to escape. He'll make a way to escape by obedience, being looking to Him, resting in Him. Remember, He's the God of impossibilities, and He has promised this to us, and we need to know this promise and know that anything that comes our way, even though we might say, I just can't take anymore. You know what we need to do when we can't take it, when we can't take anymore? We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your help. When we talk about temptation and we talk about tribulation and we talk about trial, we need to understand that temptation is of Satan and not of God. In our text passage there in James chapter 1 and verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And so understand the difference. We need to understand temptation is Satan's work. And what Satan always does is he throws out sin in front of us. He uses the marketing of the world, and he uses the way of the world, and before the children of God and before the unsaved, he takes and he throws out stuff. Then the men and people, mankind of the world and the world system throws out stuff. It's just natural for man to want to stir up sin. Tells us in Romans, I believe it's in Romans, that men love to see others go ahead and chase after sin too. They have pleasure in that. So between Satan and the wicked way of man, temptation is cast abroad and paraded in front of us through all the media of the world and the personal communication of wicked men and such as that. Temptation unto sin is and by with sin is not of God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Again, that's different than the trying that the Lord does. The Lord does try, and he will never parade wickedness in front of us, but he will take a thing that he will look to hold us to or call us to, and he will put that before us like Abraham. Abraham, take your son and go sacrifice him to me, your only son whom you love. And he stopped him. He didn't let him do it. And God told him to do that, and God was making a statement there. But see, God won't ever take liquor and parade it in front of us or illicitness and pray. That's what Satan does. But God may test us with our children. Our children are a blessed thing, but he may allow the way of our children and our stand regarding our children as a test of our faith. Nothing wrong with children, but our bad reaction, our bad choice will be sin against God. Our right choice and stand would be obedience to him. But in regards to this temptation of Satan, there is an enticement to sin. Verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We can entice ourselves, and also Satan and his marketing entices us. And we need to endure that. It's going to be, the Lord said it's going to be. Satan will work on the Lord's people in this enticement and in this temptation, and we need to resist it. Also, in regards to temptation, there's afflictions of righteousness, if you will. There's afflictions and standing in the truth of the Lord. We see that the Apostle Paul suffers much and was just, I think it was recently dealt with over at the conference about the things that Paul endured and the saints endured at Ephesus. When the silversmiths got all riled up because their silver shrines to Diana were not in vogue anymore, and it started hurting the bottom line, Paul and those with him, they didn't do anything wrong. But all those silversmiths turned against them because it was affecting their business. They're just doing right, the children of God. But the world says, no, we don't want that because you're affecting our work and our profit. And so there they are standing in righteousness. We need to know that we need to stand in that, whether it be an enticement to sin from Satan or from the folks of the world, those near unto us, or afflictions of righteousness. In James 1:17, it goes on to say here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Righteousness is a wonderful gift from the Lord. But it will cause us static and vehemence maybe, and even aggression from the world. But we need to, in that temptation to cave, we need to stand for our Lord and His Word. Resistance of temptation involves self-denial. We need to not yield to how we feel, or to take the pressure off or the heat off. And again, the Apostle Paul is a great example. Our Lord Jesus is a great example in this. Resistance to temptation involves a self-denial and makes doing well difficult. You know why? Because the flesh doesn't want to, but the new man does. We need to suffer in these positive temptation, these positive trials. The man that would resist temptation pursues righteousness no matter what the cost. He avoids even the appearance of evil. He lives by Bible convictions in spite of persecution. This one is on the way to the crown of life. We think about the Savior's temptations, right? He's led up to the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is led up to the wilderness by the Spirit of God to what? To not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. To also be tempted of Satan. Evidently there in the working of God and the ministering of God, there's the Lord, and it's hard for us to reconcile this, but Jesus coming as a man. And of course, he is God and he is man, but he goes there to be tempted of the devil in his most weakened physical state, 40 days and 40 nights without food. And the temptation, we're told about three accounts here in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. But the thing is, he was tempted of the devil for those 40 days in his most weakened state as a man. And what did Jesus do? Well, being posed with having everything of the world given to him as a man from Satan, he answers Satan with the Word of God. With being posed with throwing himself off the temple and tempting the Lord, and Satan claiming about the angels of God bearing him up and trying to use the Word of God back on Jesus, he says, no, we're not to tempt the Lord himself. And he says, fall down and worship me. Satan says, he makes it easier, right? Make the stones the bread, fall off of the temple, or just fall down here on the ground and worship me. Satan makes it easier and easier and easier. A miracle, lean off the pinnacle of the temple. That's the order, I believe, over in the book of Luke. Or fall down here on the ground and worship me. And the Lord says and answers every time with the Word of God. And that last part he says there, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so here we see the Lord at his weakest. We see the Lord faced as a man with the greatest temptation that would be the things of the world, everything, a challenge against the Word of God, and that of worshiping Satan. Jesus resists with the Word of God. And that's our example. We need to follow that. And then we see our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 in the garden. And it says here in verse number 39, let's read this in Luke 22, our Lord Jesus' example of resisting temptation from Satan. Verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to mount the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and pray, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise up and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So here, our Lord, what's he do when he is being loaded down with his people's sins, with our sins? And as a man, it says in Hebrews that he feared and he cried unto the Father that was able to deliver him. He prayed. He went to the Lord. He did not yield to any temptation. Now we understand that with our Lord, he came to die and he knew he was going to die, and there was no change or possibility in his mind that he would not give himself on Calvary. But as a man, he was pressed, and he never yielded to any temptation. You and I, we cannot say that the wrestling and the temptation in the desert was a blessed thing, or the agony in the garden that our Lord suffered would be a blessed thing. But we are thankful indeed for this victorious results of our Lord not yielding to temptation, aren't we? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even in regards to being tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's our example. So temptation, trial, we need to resist that with the word of our Lord and the love of our Lord. Our text there in James chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It doesn't say blessed is the man that is tossed and troubled by temptation, but it says the one that endures. It's going to come. It's not if it comes, it's when it comes. Blessed is the man that endureth. And what are all the temptations in the world that we have to endure? Temptation of nakedness and promiscuity in our world. The temptation of alcohol and drugs. All kinds of illicitness. Temptation of all kinds of things that just cater and feed to the flesh and such. And the Lord said, blessed is the man that endures these things, does not yield to these things. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, they come along. Do we resist? Do we look to the word of the Lord, following our Lord Jesus' example? Give the word of God back to that. Pull up the word of God for ourselves. Pray that our Lord would strengthen us in finding that way of escape. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Love for our Lord always needs to be at the heart of our obedience. He's loved us first. And we need to love him and show him and live before him that love that he has had before us. The prize is for the one who loves and endures, the crown of life. And we don't know, but we look over in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. What is it that the 24 elders even now are doing with their crowns? Often they cast them at Jesus' feet. They cast them at Jesus' feet. However it will be for us, you know, we'll do whatever is right before our Lord. Whether it to be to wear the crown and to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord, or to cast them at his feet, saying, as it says there in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know what? Everybody that's saved that'll be there in glory will be praising the Lord. But wouldn't it be good to have the crown of life to cast at Jesus' feet in worship of him? May the Lord help us that we endure temptation and that we do so by the love of the Lord and his word and his help. Let us strive indeed for the crown of life. You know, the crown of life, I think I'm going to look to refer to it as the crown of living life for our Lord Jesus. Think about that. The crown of living life for our Lord Jesus. It's promised to those that endure temptation.